Well, there's a few thoughts that we have enjoyed, very simple thoughts that we'd like to pass on that might be a help both to the young and to the older ones. We'll read in Psalm number 28. Psalm number 28. And reading verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. Verse 6. Blessed be the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth. Now come back with me, please, a little further to the first book of Samuel and chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15. And we read, please, from verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Verse 19, Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now just along with this, a little further over in chapter 28, and verse 6, And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Now, back to chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we'll read here at verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. Now just another short reading in the book of Judges, chapter 16. Back a little further, Judges chapter 16. And we'll just read at verse 4, break in on this story of Samson. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. I'll just come down to verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, it'll be interesting to read all the account, but we don't want to take that time this afternoon. What's upon my mind to notice with you is something that I think believers need to be very careful of. I was going to say especially young believers, but I believe every believer. Something that David had a dread of, and that was the silence of God. If there's anything that we should be afraid of, it's the silence of God. To make our way through as professed believers and not to hear the voice of God speaking to us and God dealing with us. Of course, you're not going to hear the voice audibly of God like Samuel did and others that we read about in the Word of God. You're going to hear the voice of God through His Word. And usually when a believer gets away from God, they get away from the Word of God. And they fail to communicate with God, and God has to be silent to that believer. One of the things that David dreaded more than anything was the silence of God. Of course, it brings before us the fact that there is failure in the believer's life, and I don't like to take the negative side of things when it comes to the Christian experience, but sometimes just to notice some of the experiences of others is a help to us to understand how we can avoid the silence of God in our lives as believers. I think the reason that David had this dread, we read about in Psalm number 28, because I believe David was writing about a specific experience that he had, when he said, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Now we're living in a day and age when it's sometimes very difficult to distinguish between a believer and an unbeliever. Sometimes because of the way we dress, there's very little difference. Sometimes because of the way we talk, there's very little difference. There is some things that are very manifest, of course. And it's always very nice to see those things that manifest a believer, that make him stand out so that people know. I was trying to recall the occasion. I know it was very recently. Someone was mentioning to me how that they came into a particular place. It may have been a restaurant, and the hostess or whoever was looking after things in the restaurant, after a short period, got acquainted with the folk and said, you look like believers to me. And of course they were. And it's certainly nice when the unsaved recognize that there's something different about us, and they begin to say, well, this man has something that I don't have. Well, David said, be not silent to me.
lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. David's experience goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 27. We didn't read there. But David is being hounded by Saul from pillar to post, hiding from him, his life in danger as far as he was concerned. But one of the things that always stands out in my mind is the fact that when David was a shepherd lad, and Samuel came to visit in that home, and David was brought from the field, and he was anointed with the horn of oil by Samuel, anointed to be God's leader in Israel, David would have known that God had a purpose in his life, that God had something in the future for him. And if David had been in touch with God, David would not have got discouraged. But there came a time in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1 when David said in his heart, he didn't say it with his lips, but he said in his heart, I shall now one day perish at the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape unto the Philistines. Was there not something better for David? Indeed, there was something better for David. God had a purpose for David's life. I know that God allows experiences like this to come sometimes in the life of believers. But David might have known that there was no need for him to get discouraged. Even though it was difficult going, he was passing through a real testing time when Saul was hounding him. And it looked as though there would come that time when Saul would achieve his purpose and take the life of David. David got discouraged. And I tell you, it's a sad thing when believers get discouraged. I know there's a lot of things to discourage us. David said, I shall now one day perish at the hand of Saul. Nothing better for me. Oh, there was something better for David. And so what did David do? Instead of, as he did months later, encouraging himself in the Lord, David gave up, as it were, and he said, I've just got to get away from this. Got to get away from this trial. I've got to get away from this trouble. And he decided to leave and go down to the enemies. And what a shameful way he made his entrance to the Philistines. They're going to the Philistines as though he was a man that was insane and out of his mind. And the king said, get this man out of my sight, a man like this. But anyhow, David left. It's interesting to me that David, who had been anointed to be king over Israel, who had a future promised by God, who had been preserved by God from the mouth of the lion, from the mouth of the bear, who had won the victory over Goliath, who had seen God with him many, many times in the past, had got to this place. He had known victory in his life. And now he is saying, there's nothing better for me. That's the language of discouragement. Might as well give it all up. Why try and press on? Oh, beloved, we have something so worthwhile to press on for. May God preserve us from ever getting to that discouraged state. And you know this? David got so far away from God that he actually began to lie. He got right to the place where he was willing to fight against his own brethren, with the Philistines. And if you read your Bible, you'll find out that for 16 months, David did not hear the voice of the Lord speaking to him. Well, I want to ask you young believers, and maybe some of the older ones, how long since you really heard the voice of God, the voice of the Lord? When did you last hear the Lord speaking to you? Well, you say, I know some young believers will say, well, how do you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you? When you're in that condition that you're looking to God for something, and through His Word, God gives you a little word. It might be a word of encouragement. It might be a word of instruction. It might be a word of reproof. But when did you last get a word from the Lord? I don't mean a word from the platform. some of the brethren that are a lot better than some of us could give you things that would tickle your ears and all the rest of it, but when did you get a word from the Lord?
You know, we go along sometimes day after day and we don't hear much from God. We don't make it our purpose to say, Lord, give me a little message today. I don't mean a message to speak. Give me a little word that will help me through the day, that will encourage me to speak to others about their soul, that will help me to live a victorious Christian life. And we get into the presence of God and we're really there not just to read a passage and get away and say, well, we did our duty today, we've read the Word of God, because sometimes that's the way it happens. We just feel that it's the proper thing to do, and so we read a little and away we go.
And we've never really heard the voice of the Lord speaking to us.
Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. David is away down in the land of the Philistines. 16 months have passed by. He's been out. I know that he was out and he was fighting against some of Israel's enemies. And of course he lied to the Philistines as to what he was doing. And they thought all the time he was helping them out. And then of course when they wanted to go against the Israelites, David was going to go, but there were some of the men among the Philistines, and they said, this man, he's going to turn against us when he gets fighting. We don't want him to go. And it was only the mercy of God that intervened that David was not found fighting against his own brethren.
Isn't it sad when we can get far enough away from God that we're fighting against our brethren? And it's sad to say that sometimes happens. I don't know how any brother can get far enough away from God that he would fight with his brother. That's a sad business when fighting comes in amongst the saints of God. And God preserved them from doing that. And you remember how that David, when he couldn't go out and fight on that occasion, and God preserved him from going that far, away he went back to Ziklag, you remember. And when he got to Ziklag, Ziklag was burned with fire. Their wives and their possessions were all gone. The Amalekites had been in and they'd taken everything and they burned their city. And David, you see, was learning some lessons and David was getting down a little lower all the time. The Lord has to teach us lessons sometimes. And he got so low that his men picked up stones and they said, David, you're to blame for all this. And they were going to stone him to death. And what did David do? At last, and more than that, they sat down and they wept until they had no more power to weep. So they were it just seemed as though they were right at the very bottom of everything. They were going to stone David. And at last, after 16 months, David finally began to cry to the Lord. Why hadn't he done it sooner? Why did he leave and go down? Why did he try to get away from the test? It sometimes reminds me of Naomi and Elimelech when they left Bethlehem, Judah. They left at a time of famine. It was a time of testing. And God always sends times of testing into the life of believers. But you remember, when Naomi is coming back, she has left her husband, he has passed on. She has left her two sons, they have gone. And she's coming back alone with Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And as soon as they saw Naomi coming, they said, here's Naomi, she's back again. She said, don't call me Naomi. That's what I was when I left. She said, and listen to the words, she said, I went out full. But she went out in a time of famine. But she said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again, back again, empty. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Call me Mara. I want to tell you, it's a bitter experience to get away from God, and for God to be silent and in all those years that Naomi was away, how much she missed. God had visited Bethlehem, Judah, with bread. That's what it means, the house of bread. And certainly there was a time of famine, and God was testing Elimelech and Naomi. And finally she got back again, but she said, God, I went out empty, but the Lord hath brought me. I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me home again empty. I want to tell you, it's a tough thing for a believer to get away from God. And David had experienced that, and I'm convinced that that's why David wrote these words. They go far deeper than just the surface. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. The silence of God. Really, you would say it was failure to maintain communion with God. That's how I look at David's experience. Failure to maintain that communion. If David had been in touch with the Lord, he would never have said, I'll not one day perish at the hand of Saul. May God help us to maintain that constant communion with heaven, and that we might hear the voice of God. When we come to the experience of Saul, and I just want to say a few things about Saul. You see, Saul's problem was failure to deal with the enemy of Israel. And oftentimes, one of the difficulties with us is failure to deal with that enemy that we have with us all the time. And as a young believer here, you must recognize that you have that old enemy with you all the time, that flesh that has to be dealt with. It was God's purpose that Amalek should be destroyed forever, that he should perish. And God would have done with Amalek altogether. And God would have us to learn that we have to be done with the flesh, with its desires, with its concerns, with those things that mean so much to us at times. And the very fact we were witnessing a young man last Lord's Day going down into the waters of baptism, and the very thing that we profess in our baptism just seems to be a contradiction oftentimes in our lives. We profess we're dead to sin, and we're dead to the world, and we're dead to self. And we're alive to walk in newness of life. And here we are indulging in the things that satisfy the flesh, and we're not willing to put them in the place where God puts them and get finished with them and get on with our life for God. Saul had been given the command of the Lord to go out and destroy Amalek. There came a time when Saul tried desperately to get a word from God. There was no word from the Lord, neither by Urim nor prophet. There was no word came. God was silent, totally silent to Saul. And he couldn't get a word from God anymore. The trouble was Saul's disobedience, failure to deal with the flesh. Now I thought, there's a lot of different ways the flesh comes. Now, Saul was to go out and destroy Amalek. And it says that he destroyed, he came back and said he had destroyed Amalek. And then he blamed the fact that there was some of these sheep. Samuel said, what means the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? And Saul said, well, the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen for sacrifices to give something to God. And, of course, he had spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Samuel said, wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? So you were commanded to destroy everything. And Saul had spared the best of that which God hated. And isn't that often true of us as believers? We spare the best of that which God hates. We don't want to put the flesh in the place where God puts it. And we're very sparing of the flesh. And you remember, there's so many ways that the flesh comes. In this case, you remember when Agag was brought in before Samuel, it says that Agag came in delicately. Now, it appeals to me that the way that Agag came in, He's saying to Samuel and Saul, spare me. Don't put me to the sword. So often the flesh comes delicately and it wants to be spared. We don't like to be too hard on the flesh, do we? I believe that things are done for God when we're willing to put the flesh in the place where God wants it put. It wasn't long till Samuel took the sword and he destroyed Agag. Oh, I know it sounds like cruel business, naturally speaking, but it was God's mind that Amalek should be destroyed. And Saul lost out because Saul had spared what God said should be destroyed. And we have these words of Samuel to Saul. Samuel said, if the Lord has great delight in burnt offering, as in obeying the word, the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And you can go through the first book of Samuel, and you'll find principle after principle in 1 Samuel that is very important in the life of a believer. In picture. You remember Samuel said, them that honor me, I will honor. That's what God says. And that's a principle. God will honor that individual that honors him and is obedient to his word and is willing to put the flesh where God wants it to be put. You remember when Joshua was out on the battlefield there in the days that Israel was across the wilderness? Joshua was out in hand-to-hand combat with Amalek. And sometimes that's the way we have to do. We have to fight hand-to-hand combat with Amalek, with the flesh. We have to use the sword. We have to use the word of God. And oftentimes condemn ourselves for things that we're doing. You remember what the Apostle Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And you know, when Joshua was out there defending Israel and fighting against Amalek with the sword, there were men up on the hillside. Moses was up there. And Aaron and Hur were there, and they had noticed that when Moses was holding up his hands, Israel prevailed. And when his hands fell down, Amalek prevailed. And so those two men standing on each side supporting the arms and the hands of Moses throughout the day, Israel prevailed, and Joshua, with the hand-to-hand combat with the flesh, was successful, with Amalek was successful. And we can be the same when we're in communion with heaven. Though I like to think that there's a great high priest in heaven. There's the Spirit of God that makes intercession. And there's the Lord in heaven making intercession for us. And Moses is just a little picture of a believer in fellowship with God. And in the measure that we're in fellowship with God, we can overcome the flesh. The flesh sometimes comes with a sword. Sometimes, as we've noticed, comes delicately. Sometimes comes like that Amalekite that came to David with the crown of King Saul. Came to exalt and to glorify David. And when David heard how that he had put Saul to the sword, he said, weren't you afraid to touch the Lord's anointed? And he called one of the young men and he said, put him to the sword. And the Amalekite died. Came with a crown to exalt David. Then you remember, there was a man called Haman one time. And, Haman was an Agagite. He came from the same connection of those Amalekites. And, you remember, Haman was demanding homage. Couldn't bow. You remember how the tables were turned, and Haman finds himself out on the very gallows that he had provided for Mordecai. That's the place for every Amalekite. That's the place for the flesh, on the gallows. Because the flesh will demand homage. The flesh will say, well, this is what I want. But what does God want? And our lives, if our lives are going to count for God, then it's what the Word of God teaches,
and learning to follow the mind of God and to put the flesh in the place where God puts it. Saul lost so much because of his disobedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And oh, dear younger believer here today, obedience to the word of God is far better than all the sacrifices that you could make that you think are pleasing to God. Better to obey his word. Saul lost fellowship with Samuel. He lost fellowship with God. He lost his kingdom. He lost his three sons. He lost his life on Mount Gilboa. I want to tell you, if you don't learn to judge the flesh, you'll lose your life. If you're saved, you'll never lose your soul. But you can certainly lose your life for God if we don't learn to put the flesh in the place where God puts it and to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, and to walk that way for his glory. Now I want to stop and leave some time for our brother. I thought of Israel's disregard. Eli's disregard. It was really failure to judge himself and to judge his sons. Showing partiality. Allowing his sons to do that which was disgraceful in Israel. And I quote the words of the apostle. 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And if Eli had learned to judge himself, God would not have had to speak to Samuel instead of speaking to a man who should have had the discernment and the knowledge and the understanding. But poor old Eli, he couldn't see very well, and he couldn't hear very well, and he was out of touch with God. And while some of those things were physical, they remind us of the possibility of becoming spiritually unable to hear the voice of God and to be spoken to by God because of the condition that he was in, showing such partiality to his sons and an unwillingness not only to judge his own life, but to judge the sons and what they were doing and allowing them to do those evil things in Israel. And because of that, God could not speak to Eli. God was silent to him because of his disregard for the mind of God. With Samson, it was really Samson's delinquency. Samson failed to maintain his separation, his Nazarite-ship. And God could not speak to Samson as he would like to have done. There came a time when Samson wished not that the Lord was departed from him. And I tell you, if we had time, we could go into the experience of Samson. I'm not going to do that this afternoon, but I want to tell you that young men and young women, Nazarites for God. There were Nazarites from the womb, and there were Nazarites by special vow. I believe that Samson was expected by God to be a Nazarite from the womb. I think a man like the Apostle Paul was a Nazarite from the womb, from the moment he was born into the family of God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from then on, it was all for God. There were others who, there came that experience in their life when they decided to set their life aside for God. I've often referred to my own experience, not going to go into it today, but there came a time, I got saved when I was 12 years of age. And I have to confess, there were times in the next few years when I did things I knew I shouldn't have done. I had to make confession to the Lord. There came a time when I had to make up my mind, am I going to use my life for God or am I just going to drift on? And I believe there comes a time in the experience of young believers when they have to decide, what am I going to do with my life? Am I just going to drift along as a professing believer? Make a little money in the world, do the best I can in it, get as much as I can out of it, or am I going to make my life count for God? When a young man came from these parts, or California, I suppose, to Newfoundland a number of years ago, I believe that he was like a Nazarite from the womb. When he got saved, he'd had enough of the world, and he wanted to spend his life for God. And in Newfoundland, he did make his life count for God. Our brother Campbell, who's home in heaven,
Well, that's where he made his life count. And he started from the beginning. There's others that didn't start. I must have been perhaps 18 or 19 years of age when it suddenly dawned on me, what are you going to do? Are you just going to drift on? Are you going to get down to business? And I had to get down to business before God. And I tell you, I had a struggle in the presence of God about my life and what I was going to do with it. And there came a moment when I said, well, this life will soon be over. There's only one thing that counts. And that's to try and make my life count a little for God. We're not here very long. And young believer, if you're going to make your life count for God, now is the time to get started. Don't wait until you get older. Always planning to do something for God. Get started now. Get right with God. And whatever you do, don't have to say like David, be not silent to me. Or at least we should say like David, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. May the Lord preserve us and help us to live for him until he comes for us.